Let's stand this morning. This is 675 in your handbook. How many is thankful for Calvary? Amen.
Well, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me. On sin I learned, oh then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, until my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Your mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me, and then at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything, now I gladly own Him as my King. Oh, now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Your mercy found liberty at Calvary. Your mercy there was great, and grace was free. It was multiplied to me there. My burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, and oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, that mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Oh, His mercy there was great, grace was free. His pardon there He multiplied to me there. My burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, His mercy there was great, His grace was free. His pardon there He multiplied to me there. My burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Amen. How many's thankful for Calvary this morning? Amen. Where would we be if it hadn't been for Calvary? Amen. God bless you this morning. Wanted to announce, Lord, we will be having our Sunday evening service tonight at 6:30. You're welcome to attend that if you can make it. And then we'll be having our youth Bible study April the 27th. That's the last Thursday in April. And that'll be from 7:30 to 9:30 for the children ages 10 and up. And we've had some new AV work that was done. And if you're sitting there and you're seeing a glare on the side that you're on, if you look to the opposite side, you probably won't see a glare before 30 people tell me after service that they see a glare. And then also before this rumor gets started, we are only temporarily taking down the Hoffman Set of Christ and the Pillar of Fire picture. We had them up as a screensaver here in the meantime. But Lord willing, this next coming weekend, the AV guy that did the rest of the work is going to hang these two main speakers up here in the ceiling, and we'll have those pictures back over there. So don't get disturbed about that, please. And Brother Morris, I want to continue to remember him in prayer. He had back surgery on Wednesday, and just want to continue to remember him for a complete recovery. And Brother Furman's aunt, Mary, she passed away on Saturday afternoon, so I want to remember the family in prayer, Sister Barbara and the rest of the family during this time. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests that you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Oh, the Lord sees each one. Brother Arnie, would you come this morning and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? We're such a blessed people to be able to come out on a morning like this and pray to a God that not only hears but answers prayer. Amen. How blessed we are. Lord bless you.
Praise the Lord. He is alive.
Amen.
Just talked to Him a moment ago. Just bow our heads. Amen. Precious Lord, we're so grateful that we serve a risen Christ today. It saddens us to think of those who are stuck in denominational systems, and only by Your grace. It's nothing that we've done, Lord, to deserve it. But we certainly thank You for Calvary. But Lord, we're the only group that can point to an empty tomb, and we thank You for that. Lord, what a magnificent morning it must have been the first Easter when You walked out into the sunlight. And the little predestinated bride walked out with You. The denominationals chose to stay in the comfort and the shade of the tomb, protected from storms and wind. But Lord, Your little bride has been tested in this age like no other age. And Lord, You've been there all the time. I love the song that says He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. Lord, we love You today only because You first loved us. And I like to remind myself and others that we did not go looking for you. You came looking for us.
Amen.
And how grateful we are for that day. And I pray that you would bless each dear saint that's gathered here in your divine presence. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us once again to honor the resurrection by our worship and by our life. And we know that you said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another.
Amen.
And we thank you for that, Lord. We couldn't love anybody. We couldn't love ourselves even. But we thank you, Lord, that there's been a great transformation take place in this hour.
Hallelujah.
We thank you that you've opened the Word, that you sent a dear little hillbilly prophet from the great state of Kentucky, brought us a message, Lord, that stumbled the theologians, but your little bride heard that eagle call, and we're glad for that today. Help us to continue to walk with you and to please you in all that we do and say. Bless Brother Nathan in a special way this morning. Pray that you would open our hearts and open our ears that we might hear the Word of God just once more. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. This time we have a special from Sister Stephanie's class.
Yeah.
wonder if the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord evermore.
Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glory.
Sure, appreciate that. It's wonderful. Sister Rebecca's class has a special as well, so they'll be coming next. How many is thankful for those precious children?
Amen. Amen.
At this time, we have a special from Sister Stephanie Duval, Leah Leek, and Anna Pierce. God bless you.
Surrender, Lord.
Sure appreciate our specials this morning. Amen. If the brothers would come at this time.
Well, I am thinking of the rapture in our blessed home on high, when the redeemed are gathering in. I will raise that heavenly anthem in that city in the sky, when the redeemed are gathering in. Over on that street of gold, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, what music, oh, what singing, oh, that city will be rolled, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, we're washed like snow and free from all sin. Shout and howl, we'll sing. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, saints will sing redemption's story with their voices clear and strong, when the redeemed are gathering in. Then the angels all will listen, for they cannot join that song, when the redeemed are gathering. Let's stand. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, we're washed like snow and free from all sin. Oh, how we'll shine and how we'll sing. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, then the Savior will give orders to prepare the banquet board, when the redeemed are gathering in. And we'll hear his invitation, come ye blessed of the Lord, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, we'll wash like snow and free from all sin. Stories with their voices clear and strong, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, then the angels all will listen, for they cannot join this song, when the redeemed are gathering in. When the redeemed are gathering in, oh, wash like snow and free from all sin. Oh, how we'll shine.
Turn around, greet your neighbor, shake their hand, amen.
When the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the
saints will sing redemption's story with their voices clear and strong. When the redeemed are gathering in, oh, but the angels all will listen, for they cannot join our song. When the redeemed, glory, are gathering in, oh, when the redeemed, oh, just worship Him this morning. He's worthy of it. Glory. Oh, how we'll shout, how we'll sing when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed, oh yes, Lord, free from all sin, I'm gonna shout, I'm gonna sing when the redeemed are gathering in.
Amen. Help me sing this morning. Amen. As we think back to Calvary, amen. I was just thinking of this song sitting over there. I thought it was a fitting time to sing it. Oh, I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. I've made mistakes and often slipped. Just common flesh and bone. But I'll prove someday just what I say. Oh, I'm of a special kind. For when He was on the cross, I know I was on His mind. Aren't you thankful of that this morning? Oh, yet He loved, even through my faults, even through all my failures. Oh, He whose glory makes the heavens shine. Oh, I was so unworthy of such mercy. But when He was on the cross, I know I was on His mind. Oh, let's think back to it this morning. There was a look of love upon His face. There were thorns on His head. Then His blood ran down that scarlet road, stained it crimson red. Well, though His eyes, they were on the crowd that day, I know Jesus looked ahead in time. For when He was on the cross, His little bride was on His mind. Oh, yes, He did. Oh, thank You, Father. Yet He loved me. I know He whose glory makes the heavens shine. I don't know about you, but I was so unworthy of such mercy. But when He was, oh, He knew where you'd be. He knew where He'd call you from. He knew where you'd be sitting at this morning. Oh, let's sing it again together. He knew. So unworthy
when he was on the cross, I know I was on his mind.
Amen. Aren't you thankful that you were in his thinking? Amen. He didn't come just to save a little group that was in Palestine at that time, but he looked down through all ages and saw the redeemed that were redeemable. Amen. Brother Bram said he came to redeem those that were redeemable, came to save those that were savable. I'm so thankful that he did. Amen. Let's look at this scripture this morning, St. John chapter 11, and I want to begin at verse 47. St. John chapter 11. And verse 47, you pray for me this morning. It says, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. Let's just bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to look into your word this morning, I just ask that you'd be with each one present. Lord, may you be in our midst. May you move in a special way, in a way that only you can. Lord, no doubt there's many here that have needs in their life. Maybe they're facing decisions right now, facing circumstances that they don't know how to get around or under or over, Father, but we know that you can take them through. Lord, we just come to you this morning to honor the resurrection. And Lord, to look back what you did for us that day on Calvary. Lord, I ask that you would help us, Lord, and our humanity and our human thinking, may that never become something that's just common to us, that we take for granted. But Lord, help us to look back to Calvary this morning, see what Easter truly means to us, Father. Lord, may you just take complete control of the service. Lord, may you anoint me to speak something. Lord, no doubt, Lord, there's many that maybe they need answers this morning. Maybe they're searching. Maybe they're looking. Maybe they're trying to find more of you. Maybe they've looked all over, Father. Lord, I just ask you to help me to get myself out of the way, Lord, that it wouldn't be a man, but, Lord, to where they could see God working. Lord, as I have a quote on my background on my computer to remind me, Brother Bam said, may it never get so complicated that people would think it was a man instead of God. But, Lord, his desire was to keep the gospel simple so the people could understand it. Lord, that's our desire this morning, Lord. Help them not to look to a man this morning except the man Christ Jesus. Lord, you said if you would be lifted up that you would draw all men unto you, Lord. May we lift you up this morning with our praise, with our words, with the reciting of the scriptures and the quotes. Father, Lord, may everything, Lord, be with the intent to lift you up before the people this morning. Lord, be with each one. Be with each heart, Lord. Just may we go out of here closer to you than when we came in. We'll give you the glory and the praise in Jesus Christ's name. The church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. The scripture that we read this morning takes place immediately after the resurrection of Lazarus. And Jesus had gone away. His friend was sick. And he leaves and goes into another part of the country. They keep calling for him. His friend gets sicker and sicker. And finally, his friend dies. And Jesus, even though he had told him, this sickness is not unto death, his friend dies. Maybe Judas could have questioned that. How could this man stand there and say this sickness was not unto death? And then Jesus turns around and tells him, you know, that Lazarus sleepeth. And they said, well, if he sleeps, Lord, he doeth well. He said, no, you don't understand. He was trying to explain to him that a Christian doesn't die, but a Christian just falls asleep, changes into a different body in a different dimension. If you've got one there waiting for you. Brother Bram said that's why the rich young ruler was screaming, as he didn't have a place to step. He didn't have an eternal theophany waiting for him to go to. But we find that as Lazarus is laying here in the tomb and they call for him, he doesn't come. And 4 days late, he arrives on the scene. It seemed like he was 4 days late. But as they sang recently, even when he's 4 days late, he's right on time. Maybe it seems like he's late to your circumstances this morning. Maybe you've got loved ones that seem like they're just plowing further and further and further away from God. Maybe it seems like, Lord, where are you? I've applied the token. I've prayed. I've sought. I've fasted. I've looked. He's working right on time. And maybe he just has to let them get to a condition to where he can really get a hold of them good once and for all. Amen. God's timing is always perfect. We look sometimes, we wonder why and how and if and when and all these different questions that process through our mind. But God's timing has always been right on time. When Isaiah prophesied and said a virgin shall conceive, 800 years later, his grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, all the people in his congregation had died off. Many had fallen away from his message, said, we never have seen a virgin conceive. This guy must have been nuts. But 800 years later, a little girl goes and sits in a synagogue, and the priest gets up and unrolls the scroll and says, a virgin shall conceive, and something within her heart begins to stir, and she recognized that that wasn't just words on a page, but it was something that was being made real in her life. Something that was being made alive in her life. I hope that the message, I hope that your Bible, I hope that the books and tapes haven't just become a word on a page and a dead letter to you. But I hope when you hear the prophet say things like he did in Who Is This Melchizedek in 1965, when he'd say that when you recognize that this that you was eating on was eagle's food, you heard from your theophany. I hope you don't just let it lay on the page. But I hope that it becomes alive in you, just as Mary could sit there and identify. She maybe couldn't understand it. She maybe couldn't explain the mechanics and the dynamics of it. But when the priest got up that morning and read, a virgin shall conceive, something jumped inside of Mary's heart. She said, oh my, there's something about that. I've read it. I've heard it. I've heard it quoted. I've heard it repeated. I've listened to it over and over. But today, something was more real about it than it ever has been. What was it? An angel came and told her that she was going to conceive and how these things would be done. She said, how can these things be? And he began to explain it to her, and all of her questioning, all of her, how can this be? Seeing that I've known no man, how can this and why that and how and when and all the questioning. When he begins to speak to her, it changed quickly from how and why to be it unto me according to thy word. Oh, I hope this morning that can be our approach to the word. Be it unto me according to thy word. Yes. Not for somebody else in some other age, not for way back when somewhere, not way off down the road looking in the future for something else to come, but right now, today, be it unto me according to thy word. Amen. This man had come and he got there, seemed like he was 4 days late, and his sisters, the sisters of Lazarus came to him and said, Lord, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. He knew that. That's why he couldn't be there. Their faith was so strong, there's no way Lazarus could have died if he would have been there. Their faith was too strong in him. But he goes away and he sees by vision what's going to take place. And he comes back and he tells them, you roll away the stone. Right. Brother Branham said, can you imagine? It seemed like if he was a gentleman, he would have rolled away the stone. But here Mary and Martha, they go and they begin to push and pull and struggle. Oh, Lord, I don't think I can do it. I don't think there's any way. Maybe that's the condition you sit in this morning. I don't think I can give up my cigarettes. I don't think I can quit that alcohol. I don't think I can turn off those pornographic websites. I don't think I can get rid of this temper and this stubbornness. I don't think I can get rid of this bitterness because so-and-so, you just don't know what they did to me and what the hell they've talked about my family. I can't move the stone. Oh, just let him tell you this morning. Roll away that stone. You roll away the stone. But Jesus, I thought you were going to roll away. Well, you got to get it started. You roll away the stone. And then, Lord, if we roll it away, that thing that's behind there, it's stinking. It's filthy. It's miserable. It's just a bunch of rotten humanity that lays behind there. That's okay. You roll away the stone. I'll take care of that. And he begins to speak. He calls Lazarus forth. He cried with a loud voice. And a man that was dead comes up, a man whose nose had begun to sink into his face, a man who the skin worms were crawling in his body. He speaks and the man comes forth. Now, maybe that's not scientific enough for you this morning, but I just believe what he said. I don't have a death certificate to prove that Lazarus was dead and that he rose again. I don't have any way to prove it to you by article or anything but just what the infallible word of God said. But I've seen what the word produces, and we've seen it happen again in this age. So why should I doubt it? Amen. Amen. We have a living witness this morning of one that was raised from the dead. Amen. I don't have no reason to doubt that Jesus could do it when he was here in the flesh, when he's still doing it through the Spirit working through the body, if he can do the same thing today. He speaks, and here comes Lazarus, but yet he's still bound in his grave clothes. He said, loose him and let him go. Oh, my. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you've come to the message. Maybe you've come and you've accepted and you've seen God send a prophet, but you're still bound this morning. You're still bound by bitterness. You're still bound by hatred. You're still bound because you can't forgive somebody for something that they did to you 20 years ago. I hope that this morning he can just loose you and let you go. And the Pharisees, they begin to see this and they begin to get a little jealous because their ministries haven't ever produced anything like is being produced in this man's life. And a little bit of jealousy begins to rise up and they get a little group, a little council together. And they said, what are we going to do about this man? For he does many miracles. They didn't deny the miracles. They didn't deny that people was being healed. They didn't deny that the thoughts and the intents of the heart were being discerned. But they recognized we have a problem here. We've got to do something. Because if we let this man go, everybody's going to believe on him. And it's going to cause a stirring. And the Romans are going to come. They're going to take away our position. They're going to take away our politics. They're going to take away all these different things. And they begin to get upset. I want to look at this thought this morning with the help of the Lord on what Easter means to you. And verse 49, it says, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. What a rebuke. These men were priests and politicians, and they had studied the scriptures their entire life. They could quote it back and forth. They knew all these different things. He gets up and he says, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient, that it's better, that it's pleasing for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now you would have thought this would have given them cause to rejoice. We've been looking for Messiah for thousands of years. We've been sacrificing these lambs. People have been coming and bringing their lambs. And if they didn't have a lamb, they've been coming to the temple. They've been buying lambs and turtle doves. And we've been doing this year after year for an atonement for the people. But yet, even though the blood of bulls and goats was there, it couldn't totally wipe away and remit sin. It just kind of covered it up for a little while. And so year after year, they would go in. Hundreds of sacrifices, thousands of sacrifices. They would come and bring it and pile it on the altar. And maybe those priests got so tired, they said, if I see another bloody lamb's throat, I'm just gonna give up. I'm so sick of killing lambs. Every year, thousands of people come to us and we kill lamb after lamb and sacrifice it and burn it. And we do the heave offerings and all the different offerings. And oh, I'm so tired of it. Oh, my, I'm just longing for that day when Messiah will come. And this can all be done away with. And we can have one sacrifice once and for all. And Caiaphas recognizes that it's expedient for this to happen. That there has to be some great one rise. He prophesies, not even really realizing what he's saying. He says, don't you realize it's expedient that one man should die for the sins of the nation? Now, he was a little bit narrow-minded and was just thinking about his own race and his own people. But the scripture goes on to say, not only for their nation, but so that God could gather all of his people collectively together. Now, I know that just makes people mad because they want it just to be their race or just to be their country or just to be their city or just to be their church. But we're taught that this thing is a universal rapture. Amen. And that God's not just calling from church to the open door. I thank God that he didn't place it all on us. I'm glad we're just a little bitty part of the work, but I'm thankful to be part of it. Amen. But God didn't place it all on us. Don't get so narrow-minded. Brother Bram said sometimes people get so narrow-minded you could put a pencil between their eyes and it'd blind them. But whether you believe it or not, God is going to call from Zimbabwe and Congo and Brazil and the United States and China and Japan and everywhere. He's calling, he's gathering a multi-membered bride. Amen. People say, well, Brother Nathan, he's sure not going to make it because of this and that. Let me just remind them this morning, they didn't put me in, they can't take me out. I'm so thankful for that this morning. I'm so thankful I'm not depending on somebody else's opinion of me. He's already made up his mind about me, and that's all that matters. He has the final decision. He has the final say. They could look at David and say, look at him. He's a murderer. He's an adulterer. All these different mistakes that he's done, they could look at that. God had already made up his mind about David and said, he's a man after my own heart. Amen. And there wasn't nothing that David could do that would change God's mind about him. Many times we come to church defeated. Oh, I made a mistake this week, and I guess I just can't. There's no even need of me going to church, I guess, because God can't do nothing for me. God can't heal me. God can't do nothing. You think God is depending on your mistake, on whether you're part of the bride or not, or whether he loves you or not? If we understand this Bible correctly, he chose you before the foundation of the world. That means if he chose you before the foundation of the world, and we really truly believe in predestination and election, which if you don't, you need to go back and read Ephesians and Romans and see what Paul taught about it. Go back and listen to what the prophet taught us about it. But if you believe truly in predestination and election, and that God chose you before you even had any choice in it. God loved you when you were so unlovable that even your own family couldn't hardly love you. God loved you when you were so unworthy and such a sinner that everybody else had given up on you, but he had already looked before the foundation of the world and said, that's mine. That son, that daughter, they're mine. It doesn't matter what Satan says, how he tries to lie to you. It doesn't even matter what you do or what you think about yourself. If God's made up his mind about you, you can't change his mind. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, are you teaching that we should just go live in sin and, you know, just make sin, grace a disgrace? No, once you really recognize that he loved you that much, it ought to put something in your heart that you think, if he cared that much about me, how could I ever do anything that would hurt him? How could I ever do anything that would disappoint him if he loved me when I was in that condition? If he loved me back then, and on your bad days when Satan's beating you up over the head and telling you you're lost, you're not bride, you'll never make it, you're not worthy, and he tells you all those things, I want to remind you, God doesn't change his mind on Thursday and say, oh, wait a minute, let me get that eraser. Take them off the Lamb's Book of Life real quick till I see how they're going to do next week. Oh, no, okay, let me pencil them back in. We're just going to use pencil this time, Gabriel, because you know how they were last week.
Come on, bro.
You may change your opinion of you. Your family may change their opinion of you. Your neighbor might change their opinion of you. They can look at David, say, how can he ever be? He's supposed to be king. He's supposed to be a prophet. He's supposed to be some great anointed psalmist. Here he is, an adulterer and a murderer. That's what they looked and they said. God looked and he said, he's a man after my own heart. No doubt Satan got on David's back and beat him up over his mistakes, and he had to pay for him the rest of his life here on earth, but that didn't change God's mind about David.
Amen.
This should have made them so happy and so excited to see that God was going to do something for them, to bring a redeemer that would redeem them when it seemed like they were unredeemable. To bring a blood that was so pure and so holy when the blood of bulls and goats couldn't remit sin. It just kind of put a band-aid on it till the next year. But now, once and for all, he was going to come. They should have been so excited and so enthralled and so thankful. But verse 53 says, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. The very one that came to set them free, the very one they should have been worshiping and praising, they put counsel together to put him unto death. Why? Because their politics were more important to them. Their church politics and their position and what other people thought about them and how their finances were going were more important to them than what God was trying to send them, the greatest love gift that ever hit the face of the earth. Brother Ram says, in recognizing your day and its message in 1964, he says, what's left? The next thing, taking up of the bride. Of course, every church is looking for a great thing. The Pentecost say, glory to God, there will come a day that they're going to do this and they're going to do that. See, they are professors. They do believe, like one time Caiaphas said, isn't it right that one man should die and not the whole nation perish? He was high priest, the Bible said. That's the reason he said that. He prophesied not knowing what he was saying, but did he realize the real truth of it, that he was sacrificing the very God that he claimed to be high priest of? So is it today. They're looking yonder somewhere for a great time to come. He said, well, I go in the businessmen's convention with them. They say, glory to God. Them preachers just get up and stir the crowd. Say there's coming a great revival. The hand of the Lord is going to be upon the earth. And how the people are going forth running like and don't realize that's under the trumpets for Israel. Why do they do it? Is because that they're Christian professors and don't realize. Neither did Caiaphas realize what he's doing. And they don't realize that they're rejecting the very message that's sent to them. Rejecting the very message that's sent to him. Caiaphas, how could you do it? The very one that came to give his life to you, and instead of falling down at his feet and worshiping, instead of bathing his feet with your tears like the woman did, you're seeking to kill him and destroy him and justifying it, saying that, well, it's expedient that there be somebody do this. How could you do it, Caiaphas? The very message that was sent to deliver you, the very thing that was sent to bring you out of where you were at, the very thing that was sent to get you into the condition that God had been trying to get you in from before the foundation of the world. And because sin had fallen into humanity and man had fallen and it separated that fellowship with God, and his longing to have fellowship with his people was so great that he sends a created body, a temple for him to dwell in. Paul said it pleased him that all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in him bodily. Here he is, deity walking on 2 feet. Not a little portion like in me and you, but the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians chapter 1, St. Paul's talking about Jesus. And he said all things were created by him and for him, and without him there wasn't anything that was made. So when they tried to divide and split him into 2 or 3 gods, I scratched my head and I wondered, how can this be? Was Paul lying to us or was Moses? Wasn't neither one of them. He was manifested, the express image of God. Oh my, he said, Philip, have I been with you this long? You don't know me. When you see me, you see the Father. There he stood. And he recognized, we looked at this about a week ago on one of our Wednesday nights, 2 weeks ago, I guess. David had spoken the Psalms and said, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, David had spoken these words hundreds of years before. And people could look around at David and see him after he'd already died and been in the grave for years and look around and say, what was he talking about? I won't suffer my Holy One to see corruption. His body's been in the grave rotten for years. Probably nothing left of him but dust. How could he say, I won't let my Holy One see corruption? Because David wasn't speaking of himself. It was the Spirit speaking through David of one that was to come. And when the Jews begin to question Jesus in St. John chapter 2, it says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. He wasn't speaking of Solomon's temple that they had rebuilt. He wasn't speaking of that. He was speaking of his physical body. Brother Ben teaches us, and just a simple study of the scriptures will show it to you. He hinged this whole prophecy on one scripture where David said, I won't leave thy soul in hell, neither will I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. That was the only scripture in the Old Testament that he had to be able to base his resurrection on, that he was coming out within 3 days. Because he knew that corruption set in after 3 days. After 72 hours, corruption begins to set in. And he bases his entire reputation. Maybe Satan could stand there and say, you sure you want to do that? You sure you want to place your entire reputation, your entire deity, your Godhead, and the promise of who you are, you sure you want to stake that on the words of a man that backslid? You sure you want to stake that on one little scripture? But the difference was, Satan was looking at the man that spoke the words, but Jesus was looking to the God in him that said the words through David. Many times that's where we get in trouble. It depends on what you're looking at this morning. Many people get stumbled because they get caught up on the humanity. That's why Caiaphas had no problem crucifying this man. How can he be the Son of God? If he was the Son of God, he would have come down the corridors of heaven. And, you know, he had it all worked out intellectually how the Son of God would be. He couldn't accept this little baby born in a stinking manger down in Bethlehem and raised in a city of Galilee called Nazareth that was one of the worst cities in the area. He couldn't accept this being the Son of God. Even Nathanael said, Philip, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Don't you know what type of town that is? They were looking at the humanity. They were looking at a man that could sit on the backside of the boat with a headache. They were looking at a man that could get so tired that the winds and the waves wouldn't wake him. They were looking at a man that could get so upset with his zeal that he would go and throw the money changers out of the temple and bind cords and run them out and kick their tables over. They thought, oh my, that doesn't seem very much like the Spirit of Christ. It was Christ. You just mistake the Spirit of the Christ for a Joel Osteen, dainty little, oh, God loves you no matter what you do. You need to go back and read the Old Testament a little bit. You'll find real quick that's not the Spirit of Christ. Just go ahead with your idols and do whatever you want. God just loves you. You just dress any way you want, live any way you want, and act any way you want, and talk any way you want. That's not the God of the Bible. That may be the God of some perverted Bible that they've got now, but that's not the God of my Bible. Oh, but he's a God of love. That's right. But to be a God of love, he has to be a God of judgment too. Amen. If I love my child and some adult comes and just shoves him around and slaps him around and pushes him around, if I have the real type of love for him, I don't know about you, Brother Hoover, but I'm not just going to let that take place. They're going to get a man involved in the situation real quick. And I'll have to really pray to make sure that that is the Spirit of Christ. Because the dad in me will start to rise up. Say, you lay a hand on him again, I'll lay you out and you won't get back up. All right. So if God loves me, and then Satan comes in and uses instruments to attack me and push me around, do all these different things, you think God's just going to sit there and say, oh, it's okay. You just do whatever you want. No, there's a day of judgment coming. Amen. If I believe that there's love and peace and joy and resurrection, how can there be love and peace and joy and all these things in a perfect world when there's sin and turmoil and perversion and abuse and all these different things going on? God's got to wipe it clean. Amen. Why? Because he loves me. Why would God put up all these rules for us? We can't do this and we can't do that. Because he loves you. I don't let my boy play out in traffic. Oh, Dad, you're such a legalistic dad. I can't believe you just won't let me do what I want to do. No, I love you that much. I love you that much. Oh, but I sure'd like to get me a big old bottle and take a swig of it. God loves you enough. He doesn't want to see you with liver failure down the road. He loves you enough. He doesn't want to see you dying of lung cancer or venereal diseases and things, sexually transmitted diseases. He loves you that much. And he puts these laws in place to protect us. And then we think, oh, my. Oh, he's such a hard God. Such a cruel. No, he loves you that much. He loves you that much. And here he comes, and he rests this prophecy on the scripture of one man, an Old Testament prophet. Didn't even have the Holy Ghost in the way that we have it today. Just anointed with the Holy Ghost. They had the Holy Ghost in type, but the Holy Ghost hadn't fully been given yet. And he places his confidence in this word that was spoken by a man hundreds of years before and says, I'll rise up in 3 days. You destroy this temple, I'll bring it back up in 3 days. Only one scripture to rest it in. How many scriptures have we got in regards to healing and salvation and joy and peace and deliverance and freedom from our chains of sin or torment or whatever it would be, nervousness or oppression? With scripture after scripture, quote after quote, and we sit and, you know, well, I guess it was an okay service. If he could stand and make that type of claim on one scripture, what ought we to do when every promise in the book is ours this morning? Amen. They had taken him and with wicked hands they had crucified him. He hadn't done anything to deserve it. He was being crucified beside two men that were thieves and murderers. And there was another man sitting in jail that was supposed to be crucified with them. And he had stirred up all kinds of political uprisings. And he was a thief and a murderer. And he'd done all kinds of different things. And this man was supposed to be crucified that day. He was supposed to be the third man on the cross. Barabbas was supposed to be hanging there in the middle. But the people begin to cry out, crucify him. The same ones that have been crying, Hosanna. See how quickly it can turn as the circumstances of life and the pressures of politics and different people's opinions and things change. Let me tell you this morning, people's opinions change, but the Word of God will never change. Amen. You might change your opinion on whether it's right to live the message. You might change your opinion on whether it's right to go to church or whether it's not right. You might change your opinion on whether preachers are okay or whether they're not okay. You might change your mind back and forth a dozen times, but this will never change. God's already made his mind up about those things. He's already talked about it and told us about it over and over and over. He's not going to change his mind. Popularity may change. People's opinions may change. The Word of God is unchanging. If he did something once, he can't learn a better way like we can. If he did it one way, that's the way he does it all the way through, because he's an unchangeable God. And so here Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem, fulfilling scripture after scripture after scripture with each step that he takes. And they should have been able to stand there and recognize, here he comes lowly on a colt. He just fulfilled prophecy. Here he comes, all the things that he's doing. He's fulfilling prophecy after prophecy. Here they were singing about it in their churches and failing to recognize it unfolding right before them. You see, Satan doesn't care too much. He doesn't attack so much the written word, but it's when the word becomes made flesh that he always attacks it. Satan never attacked a virgin shall conceive until somebody actually claimed that it was fulfilled in them. And then he said, oh, you know, he was born in adultery. It wasn't no virgin birth. They begin to attack it. Satan never attacked Malachi 4 until it was fulfilled. Now he attacks it all over the place because the word was made flesh. Satan won't attack you about healing and things like that until you stand up and say, I'm healed. And then he'll try to put everything on you, try to give you your symptoms back, try to do all these different things to try to get you to doubt. He'll attack you when that word begins to be made manifest. You know, they didn't do nothing to Mary. She didn't have any ridicule or didn't bring any reproach until the word began to start to show in her a little bit. And they said, now, wait a minute, this girl's not married. She's espoused to Joseph, but she's not married. But there's new life that's beginning to show forth in her, and she began to receive some persecution. So why should it be any surprise to us that when the word begins to manifest itself through us, that we would get a little persecution too? That's okay. Be it unto me according to thy word. Release Barabbas and let him go. Crucify Jesus. What will you do with this Jesus called Christ? Crucify him. The scripture said there, they crucified him. Brother Bram said that's one of the saddest scriptures in all of the canon of scripture. There, the holiest city, they, the holiest, most righteous people, crucified him, the holiest righteous God. Oh my. There they crucified him. They took him out to Calvary, nailed his hands to a cross, placed the crown of thorns upon his head, spit in his face, slapped him, hit him over the head with a stick, said, prophesy and tell us who hit you on the head if you be a prophet. I know I've said it before, but I just want to remind the devil again this morning. He knew before the foundation of the world what color eyes that man would have, what his wife's name would be, where they would live, what their address would be, the names of their children, his favorite dessert. He knew all of that before this man had ever even come into existence. And then thousands of years later, this man hits him on the head with a stick and says, prophesy and tell us if you know who hit you on the head. He knew before Adam breathed the breath of life in his body who was going to do it. But he had to fulfill scripture, and it said he was silent there before him like a sheep to the slaughter.
Right.
He let them do that. They slapped him. They spit on him. They ripped out his beard. They pierced him, his hands and his feet. They buffeted him. They whipped him. He didn't do anything to deserve it.
Right.
Even Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. I find no reason for us to do this. But the pressure of the people, crucify him, crucify him. And they go out and they crucify him. He's pulling himself up on the cross to try to catch each breath, to try to force himself up to get enough air in his lungs to breathe. If you go back and read how the death actually took place by crucifixion, he's gasping for his every breath. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Oh, most of us, we have been, oh, you just wait till my daddy gets a hold of you. You just wait till he comes in judgment. He's going to get every one of you. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know. They don't know what they're doing. In fact, they were blinded so that I could redeem my bride. Oh, my. He gives his life. He said, it is finished. It was completed. They take him, and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea go and ask Pilate for the body. They take him down off the cross, and they clean the body and wrap it in a garment. He didn't have a place to lay his head. Had to borrow a tomb to be buried in. Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, has this new tomb that he's built for himself, hollowed it out of the rock. It's never been used. And they take it, his body in and lay it there on the cold stone slab, lay his body and wrap it in the linens. We looked at it a few months ago that when Jesus borrows something, when Jesus borrows something, he always repays it in full. He borrowed Peter's boat for a little bit, but he made Peter a fisher of men. He borrowed Mary's womb for 9 months and gave her eternal life. And he borrows Joseph's tomb, but he's not going to use it for very long. Just a slightly used tomb. Didn't have it very long, just about around 2 days, really. He said within 3 days, but it was really just about 2 days. And he lays there, his body beaten, cold, laying there. He said, it's finished. If they could have only recognized who this was, they would have never done it. There's no way they would have done it. Amen. I'm thankful that they didn't recognize it. It's sad, you know, to think of somebody's eyes being blinded on purpose, but I'm thankful that he blinded their eyes, because if they hadn't been blinded, there's no way they would have crucified the very creator that they were looking for, the very Messiah that they were looking for. There's no way they would have done it, but they lay him in this tomb. They go about their business. It's Friday evening, it's dark, it's been a terrible day, the veil's been torn, the earth is shook, the sky turned black, lightning and thunder. Even the centurion stood there and said, truly this must be the Son of God. They lay him in there, and Saturday, they're sitting there dumbfounded, they don't know what to do. They had a plan laid out. We're going to be his disciples, and we're going to do this, we're going to do that. He's going to come and he's going to restore Israel. They had it all worked out in their mind, but now their circumstances had shifted in such a way that they'd been shaken to their very core, and they sit there, don't know what to do. Saturday was probably the worst day of their life, except for maybe Friday. They sit there, what are we going to do now? Peter said, I guess I'll just go back and be a fisherman. I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing now. Everything, his whole entire belief system had been shaken to the core. The very one that he said he'd give his life for, he denied and ran off from him. St. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. I want to just share with you just a little something that might encourage some of you. Sometimes you don't realize the effect that you're having on even a church service or even something in somebody's life. I had prayed and prayed and prayed and beat my head against the wall trying to decide what to do about this service. And just seemed like it just kept coming back to me. Luke 24. I thought, well, I've preached on that before. There's many men a whole lot better and smarter and more gifted than me that have preached on it many times before. I kept trying to go a different direction. Luke 24. And I thought, well, I could preach on Luke 24 and then sing, why didn't we recognize? I just kind of put it in the back of my mind and just kept on, did some work around the church and things. About an hour later, Sister Stephanie Duvall texted me. She said, would you sing Why Didn't We Recognize Sunday morning? I said, Lord willing, I will. And it just kept coming, Luke 24. She probably didn't realize what an impact it was, but it was just a confirmation to me that I was on the right track. Many times, maybe you don't realize the impact that you're having on somebody's life just because they come on your heart and you pick up the phone, you call them and say, brother, you doing okay? Just had you on my heart today praying for you. Maybe that person was about to do something very terrible. Maybe they were about to give up on life. Maybe they were about to give up on Christianity. Maybe they were about to go and commit a crime, and you call and say, you doing okay? I believe God still uses the body. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord. Now, one of the other gospels says that as they were going there, they were having this conversation because they had put a Roman seal across this, and they had soldiers sitting there so that nobody would come and steal the body. And it was actually, it was worthy of death for them to fall asleep in the watch. But Caiaphas says, we'll take care of that. Don't you worry about that. If the emperor comes and asks any questions, we'll take care of that. You tell him that you fell asleep on your watch. And here they come and they sealed this with a Roman seal. Nobody to enter. But that morning, the earth began to shake and the stone began to roll away. And there came an angel and sat on the stone. And they're walking there. And on the way, they're discussing this with themselves. You know, we've got these spices that we want to anoint the body with. And I wonder who we can get to roll away the stone. And they get there, and there's nobody there, but the stone's already rolled away. And so they go in, and they peek in. Maybe they don't want to look in, really. They don't want to see the body the way it had been mutilated and beaten and tortured. And they look in, maybe reluctantly, and they look in, it's not there. And no doubt their first thought is, they've stole his body. The Romans have done something to it. How could they do this? We're just trying to come and do a service to him. But it came to pass in verse 4, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? That was a lot of our problems. We were seeking and seeking and seeking. We were looking, trying to find truth, trying to find revelation. But our problem was we were seeking the living among the dead. But the angel reminds them, he's not here, but he's risen. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Now he had spoke this, but when it was actually taking place, they didn't remember it. And now the angel reminds them of his words. And they begin to remember, oh, he did say that, didn't he?
Right.
He did say that he was going to raise on the third day. He did say that he was going to be crucified. And their mind begins to go back. And they begin to remember the words of Jesus.
Right.
Brother Biskel said, Brother Bram told them five times before the caribou and the silver-tipped grizzly exactly what was going to take place, the measurement of the antlers, the type of bear that it was going to be, all these different things. And he said, there they were standing there, and Blaine taking the measuring tape and holding it right there on the antlers. And none of them recognized. We're fulfilling a vision. They were right there living it out. And they failed to recognize it. And he said, Brother Branham had kind of just stepped back from the group. And he's watching as the little hands go down there and hold the thing, the measuring tape on the antlers. He stepped forward and he said, that's it. That's the vision. And then they recognized. You say, how could that be? How could it be you could live right in the middle of something and totally be oblivious to it? That's what the disciples did. He said, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise on the third day. He said all these different things. And they came to pass just exactly. And the angel brings this to their remembrance. And they say, you know what? That is right. He did say those things. And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the mother and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Here they could come and say, we had a visitation by an angel. He reminded us of the scriptures and all these things that Jesus said. It was exactly the way that he had promised us. But their words seemed as idle tales to them, and they believed it not. This phrase, idle tales, it's a Greek word, leros, which means idle talk or nonsense. They come, these eyewitnesses, and begin to share with them what God did. They sit there, and it just seems like an idle tale. But then Peter's curiosity begins to get the best of him. In verse 12, it says, then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 3 score furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Here he was walking right along with them, but their eyes were holden. They couldn't recognize that it was him. Mark says in Mark 16, verse 12, that he appeared to them. He appeared in another form unto two of them. And he comes along, and he's in this resurrected theophany body. They had known him as a man that looked about 50. Remember, the Pharisees said, "You being a man not over 50, but yet you say before Abraham was, you were. How can these things be?" And here he is, a man 33 years old, but he looks 50. And now all of a sudden he's resurrected back, and he comes forth in about a 21-year-old body. And he appears to them, and they fail to recognize him. Maybe like if your grandfather walked in the room and began to talk to you, and it took you just a little bit to recognize who that really was because he didn't look like he did when he left. Maybe like your spouse or your aunt or your uncle or that child that left. Maybe you felt prematurely to an early grave as a young child, and you look and you see them walk into the room. I should know that person. I should know them, but I don't really quite recognize it. And then you begin to speak and they begin to explain who they are, and you recognize the power of the resurrection. That wasn't just for 2,000 years ago. But we've been promised a resurrection in this age as well. Then he said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Oh, I'd have loved to have been there and heard as he went through Zechariah and Isaiah and David and the different scriptures, and it began to click one after another. You know what? He did fulfill that one. You know what? That was true. He did do those things. They did pierce his hands and his feet. He was betrayed by his own familiar friend. He was crucified among the thieves. And all these scriptures, scripture after scripture, he begins to unfold to them, and they begin to recognize, you know what, that is true. That is what happened. And their hearts had been so downtrodden, and he begins to give them a little bit of hope. And he begins to give them a little bit of encouragement. That's one of the reasons we come to church, you know. That's not the only reason. Our primary reason should be to worship God. Some people come to see their pastor. Some people come to hear a tape. Some people come to hear a good, talented singer or to shake hands or to show off their clothes. But our primary objective should be to come to worship God. And then we come for all those other things as well. And we also come to gain encouragement. We come to gain strength. We come to get victory over some of the things that Satan tries to keep throwing in our face week after week. And we get in an atmosphere to where God can move and to where little licks of fire pulling together and making his presence welcome, and things begin to take place. And this is what was taking place on the road to Emmaus. They were so distraught and so downtrodden, and all they could think about was all the terrible things that had happened on Friday. And they said, "Are you a stranger? Don't you know what's taking place?" And he begins to explain to them, but wasn't this scriptural? And they begin to get a little hope and a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of healing. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Now, he'll do this still today. Sometimes we have to stick around just a little bit. Sometimes when we say, "Take the name of Jesus with you," and that back door looks like a revolving door, bibbity, bibbity, bibbity. Sometimes if you just give him a minute, maybe he'd do something for you.
Amen.
Sometimes we're in such a hurry to get to Taco Bell that we fail to get a blessing that God could be giving us.
Right.
Usually that's some of the best times here, isn't it, Brother Hoover? When that first crowd is dismissed and the second crowd stays for the second service, and everybody that don't want to be here and is bored just goes on and gets out, and the presence of God comes in that second service or the third service or however many times it takes us to fully dismiss.
Amen.
Why? He made as though he was going to go on a little further. Well, church is over. Brother Furman said we can be dismissed. Jesus has left the building. No, he's not left.
That's right. Amen.
In fact, it's not the building that it's about anyhow. That's not why he's here. He's here because you're here and you brought him with you.
Right.
He's here because he wants to do something for you. Many times we just don't give him enough time. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Oh, I hope that's our desire this morning. Abide with us. Just let us stay in your presence a little while longer. Lord, you've been doing something for me in the service today. I just need a little more. Don't go on further without me. Abide with me. Tarry with me. It's evening time. The light is far spent. We haven't got a lot of time left. I want to make every minute count, Lord. Amen. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Brother Branham said he did something that they recognized only he could do. I don't know exactly what it was, but I know he was breaking bread. And that this same man had broke bread before and just kept breaking bread and kept breaking bread. It had to be something along those lines that they recognized. Wait a minute, we've seen that done before, but we've only seen one person do that. And their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sights. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? They were so upset and they were so discouraged because they hadn't recognized what Easter really meant to them yet. Here they were living in Easter. It was Sunday. Good Friday had passed. The whole day of waiting Saturday had passed. And they woke up Sunday morning and they put on their clothes just like you did this morning. Maybe they were running late for something. Maybe they were hustling and bustling and trying to get the kids ready like maybe you were this morning. And oh my, everything seemed like it was going wrong. And you, oh my, we got to do this and we got to do that. And we got to feed this one. We got to feed that one. Did we feed the dog? Did we feed this? Did we feed that? Trying to get everything together. They went out just another Sunday. Just another average day. We got to walk to Emmaus. You want to go with me? I've got to run an errand over to Emmaus. Why don't you walk there and back with me? We'll have some fellowship. You know, I don't like to walk by myself. Here they go, fellowshipping together. All right. Can you believe the things that took place? I can't shake myself from it. It seems like I'm just walking in a daze. The shock of seeing what they did to him. How could he let them do that? How could he stand there with the authority to speak and call Lazarus out of the grave and just let them put those nails in his hands and feet and stand there and mock him and say, you healed others. You saved others. Why don't you save yourself? If you're God, come down off the cross and we'll believe you. They wouldn't have believed him. In fact, remember he told the rich young ruler, he said, even if one rose from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. I find it amazing. You read the scriptures, you read St. Paul's writings, and he said that there were 500 people that saw him after his resurrection. 500 people, Brother Hoover. Where were the other 380 on the day of Pentecost? Amen. Amen. 500 people saw the proof of the resurrection, saw him with their own eyes, heard him speak. I don't think you could have kept me out of that upper room. But 380 of them that even saw this supernatural thing failed to make it there. 500 saw him. Only 120 of them made it to the upper room. And they go along, they're so discouraged because they haven't recognized what Easter really meant to them yet. They don't realize what a change that has taken place on this day. Because all the prophecies of Jesus, everything that had been said about him, everything that he had fulfilled up to that point, if he didn't fulfill this scripture of David, that he wouldn't leave his soul in hell, neither would he suffer his Holy One to see corruption. If he didn't fulfill this and raise from the dead, then he was no better than any other leader that had ever been. He was no better than Muhammad or Buddha or any other great leader that had rose and fallen and died and all these different things that they had done and said. If he couldn't back up his own word that he spoke through David, he was just another leader, some great uprising, something. But on the day of Easter, when the stone rolled away and he stepped out of there, a mighty conqueror. Right. He didn't conquer the Roman Empire. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. Amen. And he came out victorious. His blood had been shed so that he could save you. He could redeem you. He could heal you. He had paid the price. He said, it's finished. And now he comes out. Grave, where is thy sting? Death, where is thy victory? He comes out and stands a triumphant overcomer, and he walks down the road to Emmaus, and they're sitting there discouraged, but they don't recognize what's really happened yet until he begins to do something before them to reveal who he is, and all of a sudden they catch it. You realize what this means. We were right. He was the Messiah. You realize he fulfilled David's prophecy. You realize that means that he was the one that came. He's our atonement. And his blood that he shed back there that's still dripping off that wooden cross, right. He did that for me and you.
Amen.
They begin to recognize what Easter really meant to him. Peter, he's running about looking in the tomb and looking all around, feeling like a failure. He's denied Christ. He doesn't realize what Easter really means to him until some women come back and they say, oh, by the way, he said, tell my disciples and Peter. Peter says, you mean he called my name specifically? Yes, Peter, he loved you that much. He cared about you that much. Do you realize what Easter means to you, Peter? It means even though you denied him, even though you swore, even though you cussed, even though you ran off and hid from the situation, even though you thought there was no hope for you, Easter meant something to you, Peter.
Amen.
Evidence of the resurrection, 1958. Now, what did they do when their eyes were opened? They said, did not our hearts burn within us? And they rushed quickly back to meet the rest of their people. And they didn't go back now just going down the road and saying, well, maybe it could have been something else. But they were positive. And they rushed to their own company. They said, truly, the Lord has raised indeed. We know that he is raised. They didn't go to argue their religion. They just went because their eyes had been opened. They had seen him in his resurrection.
Amen.
They saw that there was something to this more than just words. They saw that this was more than just a man getting up, a philosopher, and saying some great things about good ways to live and things like that, but that this man was able to back up his word that no other man through any other century had ever been able to back up. Job could stand there and say, if a man die, will he live again? And he could question, he could look at the tree, he could look at the flower, he could look at the grass, and he could see death, burial, and resurrection in nature. But he said, I go down to the grave and my sons don't know where I'm at. I can't come to them and they can't come to me. And what of a man? But then God showed him a vision. He looked at Calvary and he said, I know my Redeemer liveth.
Amen.
I know what Easter means to me. I know that I'll see him in my flesh. Even though the skin worms have destroyed my body, because he lives, I'll live also.
Amen.
Because he raised, I'll raise also. What does Easter mean to you this morning? Is it just a day where you go out and buy your new suit for the year? Is it just a day where you put some flowers out, you know, to welcome in spring? And you try to look your nicest and make sure the kids have their teeth brushed and their hair combed. And you get to church and you did your duty and you're good to go for another year. What did Easter mean to you?
Amen.
Is it just some religious day that we go through the motions? Oh, I hope it's more than that to you this morning.
Amen.
Easter changed everything. If it wasn't for Easter, we'd be out somewhere. If it wasn't for Easter, we'd be finding some Levite and taking our lamb under our arms and saying, could you kill this for me? Because I was a pretty bad boy this year. I made a lot of mistakes. Looking back over the last year, there's a lot of things that I did that I wish I hadn't. Could you kill this lamb for me? You're a Levite. You're the only one that can do it. Can you do this for me? We don't have to do that anymore. Once and for all, Paul said. Once and for all. Sister Teenie and them sang a few years ago, he don't have to die again. Once was enough for me. Once was enough. His blood is still represented. Even when I stumble and fall, even when you stumble and fall, there's that atonement still there. John said, he said, beloved, sin not. But if you do sin, you have an advocate. When you stumble and fall and Satan tries to come and beat you up, don't forget what Easter meant for you.
Amen.
It meant that wasn't just the blood of some man. That wasn't just like David's blood or Moses' blood or some man. That was the blood of God.
Amen.
Brother Bram said he was neither Jew nor Gentile. He didn't have Jewish parents or Gentile parents. It was the created blood of Jehovah.
Amen.
Created a blood cell and placed it in the womb of Mary. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Well, you have a pretty confused idea of what took place to get him here then. The created egg, the created blood, and he places it in the womb of Mary. And God the Creator, Emmanuel, God with us, is born. He comes and sheds his blood, the blood cell that he created, the body that he created to dwell in, the temple that he came in to walk in. He gives that for us as a sacrifice, sheds his blood so that you could be saved, so that you could be redeemed, so that you could be healed, so that you could sit here and look at your past and all your filthiness and all your mistakes and all the silly things that we did through life and look back and think, why on earth did I do that? How could he redeem me and my estate and my condition? How could he look down through time and choose me? He came and Easter took place, Good Friday and Easter, so that he could bring you back from what you were. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't redeem me. It could have covered me up a little bit like a Band-Aid for the next year, but it couldn't redeem me. He couldn't have come and took the seals and loosed them and said, look, this is the book of redemption. This is every name. There was no little lamb or bullock that was worthy to do that. In fact, there was no prophet, there was no priest, there was no king, there was no holy man that was worthy to take that book of redemption and say, look, Trevor Eamon's name is right there, and I don't care what Trevor does or how he acts as a teenager, I'm going to come and I'm going to redeem him. You see Nathan Bryant's name right there? I don't care what people think of him or what an idiot he can be sometimes. I chose him, and I proved it because I shed my blood, and I'm the only one that's worthy to come and take this book and prove whose name was there. If it hadn't been for Easter, we couldn't have been redeemed. But he goes up there and he takes the book and he looses the seals thereof and he says, there's the plan of redemption right there. He didn't take the book and say, okay, now I can pencil David Hoover in. His name was already there. It was already there before the foundation of the world. It had just been sealed up until the time that the Lamb could come and redeem us back. That's what Easter meant to you.
Amen.
It means you're redeemable.
Amen.
It means you're savable. Even if you're not saved this morning, even if you've ran, even if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, it means there's been a propitiation made for you.
Amen.
There's been a provided way. There's a path. There's a blueprint. There's instructions.
Amen.
Step one, repent. Step two, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Step three, you shall receive the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Now, I hate following directions. If I buy a grill, I'll pay the $50 to have somebody put it together. You don't. I'd rather stay sanctified and my children see me as a good, godly dad and pastor than to see them see me throw a grill up beside the house. So I pay the $50 to stay sanctified. But even I can follow those three simple directions. That's pretty easy. That's not step 497, do this and do that and listen to this many tapes this week and you'll be okay and pray this many times that week and you'll be okay and go to church this many times this week and you'll be okay and go shake hands with brother so-and-so this many times and you'll be okay and go and profess your sins before so-and-so and you'll be okay. I'm glad I don't have to follow 576 steps to work out this plan of redemption. It's a three-step process. Repent, be baptized. You say, what are you trying to say, Brother Nathan? You don't think we should pray and listen to tapes and come to church? Absolutely. I'm saying you can't do that enough to work your way around these three steps.
Right.
This is a three-step process. I don't care how much else you do. You can crawl on your knees and do penance. I can lock you in a room and play tapes to you till you're blue in the face. I can make you stay at this church 7 days a week. It's not going to get you there until you follow these three simple steps.
Amen.
Repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The problem with most of us is we don't really get that step one right.
Amen.
We come to an altar and say, Lord, forgive me for what I looked at last week and what I did this week and what I said this week and how I was cruel to my neighbor 4 months ago and what I did back in grade school. And we get up and walk away and think, well, we repented. No, you ask God to forgive you of your sins. Brother Bram said to repent means to change directions.
All right. Amen.
We get saying we're sorry, and repentance turned around backwards. It's not just enough to come to an altar and say you're sorry. If Brother Layton comes up and he slaps me in the back of the head every service, and he says, I'm sorry, Brother Nathan. I'm sorry. It's not going to mean anything until he stops doing it. I appreciate you saying sorry, but I'd appreciate it more if you'd change directions.
All right, brother.
What did Easter mean to you? Oh, my. Don't let it just be a day of the year. Don't let it just be motions that we go through that, well, I did my spiritual checklist and I'm good to go. I can go and tell everybody I went to church today and we sang some songs and I did this and I did that. Don't let Easter just be a spiritual checklist. It's so much more than that. Don't let Christianity just become a bunch of legalism that, well, I did this week, so I'm okay. And, you know, I made it to church, so I guess the deacons won't call me and check on me. I guess I'll be all right this week. Christianity is so much more than that. Amen. It's more than a set of rules. It's more than a book. I thank God for His Word.
Amen.
But there's atheists that have this same book. It doesn't do them any good, except just condemns them because they don't follow what it says. But when that word begins to come off the pages and you read and you say, oh, Lord, that quote in that scripture that I just read, I know I'm not living up to that the way that I should be. And it begins to change you from the inside out. The word wasn't just sent to set on your shelf so that you could say, look, I've got the whole collection. I got the Bible. I got the Message. I got this. I got that. I got all these books that Brother Branham talked about. That's wonderful. So do I. So do a lot of these people that are making fun of the Message. So do a lot of atheists. But I want it to become life to me.
Amen.
That's what Easter meant to us. If David would have just said, I'll not leave thy soul in hell, neither will I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. If he would have just said that, as nice as the words were, until it was fulfilled,
right,
it wouldn't have meant nothing.
Right.
But once it was fulfilled, it changed everything.
Amen.
You can read some of these scriptures, repent and be baptized. You'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. You can read it over and over and over until you go cross-eyed. But until you actually go through what it's telling you about, until you begin to apply it to your life, it's not doing you a bit of good.
Amen.
Some of you sisters can sit and read the Bible and hear Brother Branham say things about how you should dress and how you should live and what you should do. And some of you brothers sit and listen how you should treat your wife and your children and how you should live in his example on the job and things like that and how you should be the spiritual head of your house. That's wonderful. Don't do you any good till you apply it. We're going to be held accountable of so much because he laid it out there so plain for us. He said, here's a very simple process. Repent, be baptized in the name of the Holy, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
It's simple. People overcomplicate it. They try to make it, you got to go through these hoops, you got to do through that, you got to go through this man or this person or this group or this doctrine or this idea. It's a three-step process.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't God good to us?
Amen.
What did Easter mean to you this morning? What does it mean to you? Are you glad that he found you? When you was way out there in sin somewhere, and he looked down through time from an old rugged cross, and he said, that's okay. I see their mistakes. I see their stupidity. I see their error. But I forgive them. I love them. I chose them. Amen. That's what Easter means to me.
Amen.
Amen. If the musicians would come. This song talks about what the scripture we just read, St. Luke 24. Amen. Let's just think about that day on Calvary while we sing it this morning. The day before yesterday, they crucified my Lord. They beat him unmercifully, and they nailed him to a tree. Then the sky grew dark and the earth began to fall. The people cried, surely crucified the Son of God. Why didn't we recognize the Son of God was here today? Talked along the way.
Oh, shouldn't we have known? Wish we'd have known him before the Lord had come and gone. Today a friend and I walk down the road. Didn't know our Lord had a rose. Then a man drew near and he spoke words so wise. He broke the bread and blessed it. Then he vanished and opened up our eyes. Why didn't we recognize the mighty God was here today? Shouldn't we have known? Shouldn't we have known? Wish we'd have known him before the Lord had come.
Oh, let's stand and sing it this way together. Oh, I'm so glad we recognize the mighty God is here today. Let's sing it that way again together.
I'm so glad I recognize the mighty God is here today. Oh, and didn't our hearts burn as he talked along the way? Oh, I'm so glad I'm known.
This is what Easter means to me. One night while on life's raging sea, it looked as if I was gonna suffer defeat. As the blackness of night, it drove out the light, my heart sank with fear. In my desperate cry, I rang out with fright. For all I could see looked like no hope in sight. With my faith all but gone, that's when I met the one who came looking for me. Aren't you thankful this morning? He came looking for me. He came to seek and save those that were lost, looking for me. My Jesus made a way when there was no way that I could see. Oh, I drifted far, but my Jesus came near. He rescued my soul, he calmed all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me. This is where you were headed before Easter. Old Satan had already picked out your grave.
His plans had moved forward, oh, to put you away. You had drifted so far. Would anyone care that we'd soon be lost? We knew our destruction was a matter of time. Then Jesus stepped in, said, Satan, these are mine. Now we're safe from all harm. Since he walked through our storm, he came looking for me. Oh, he came looking for me. Even when I didn't deserve it, he came looking for me. Oh, and he made a way when there was no way that I could see. Yes, it's true, I drifted far, but my Jesus was near. Oh, he rescued my soul, he calmed all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one. Oh, let me testify a little bit this morning about what Easter means to me. But Satan had already picked out my grave. His plans had moved forward, said he'd put me away. I had drifted so far, would anyone care that I'd soon be lost? Oh, I knew my destruction was just a matter of time. Then my Jesus stepped in, said, Satan, this boy is mine. Oh, I'm saved from all harm, 'cause he walked through my storm. He came looking for me. Oh, why don't you make it personal this morning? Looking for me. Not for somebody else. He came looking for me. Oh, I know he made a way when there was no way that I could see. Oh, I drifted far, but my Jesus was near. He rescued my soul, calmed all my fears. I'm safe from all harm. Oh, thank you. Oh, let's just bow our heads as they play that. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to just thank you this morning. Lord, that you would come down, that you would condescend and not come down and take on the nature of angels, but you took on the seed of Abraham, came in a flesh body. Lord, you came in a little humble manger. You didn't have to come that way, but you came so that you could know what we felt like as a child. So that you could be the right kind of intercessor for the little sick child that was in pain and suffering. So you could be the right kind of intercessor for the little child that would get made fun of and kicked around. So that you could be an intercessor for the teenager that would be under peer pressure and temptations. Maybe even tempted to suicide like you was, Father, when Satan said, why don't you throw yourself off? The angels won't let you dash your head up on the stone. You knew what it was like to be tempted, Father. You came up through life and you knew all these different ways that Satan would tempt and try so that you could be the right kind of intercessor for me, for my children, for my family, for those here assembled today, Father, that you could be the right kind of intercessor, that you could know what it felt like to be a human, to go through trials and temptations and sickness and suffering, persecutions and destitutions, to be hungry, Lord, not only in the flesh, but to yearn for more, Father, of an outpouring amongst the people, Lord. And Lord, just to see how that you came and experienced, Lord, these things so that you would know what it felt like, so that you could intercede for us. Then not only that, but you'd give your life on Calvary when it should have been me. It should have been my blood. It should have been my nails. But you took my nails, you took my stripes, you took my cross to redeem me back, to grant salvation and mercy. Oh, Lord, I didn't deserve it. There was nothing I could do to inherit it, to earn it. There was no works that I could do. My self-righteousness was as filthy rags in your eyes. But you came down and gave your life so that you could come and clothe me in your righteousness. Oh, Father God, we thank you for what Calvary meant to us. Lord, we thank you for what Easter meant to us. Lord, to know
That because you live, we'll live also. That because you came forth, that we'll come forth in the power of the resurrection, Lord. If we live to long enough to be able to go the way of the grave, we'll come forth again. Lord, I don't want to stick around long enough to see that, Lord, but we're looking for a body change. Lord, as the Bible says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're ready to get out of this pest house. Things down here keep getting darker and darker and more evil. Everywhere we turn, every scripture we see being fulfilled and prophecies being fulfilled every time we pick up a newspaper. I thank you, Lord, that you are mindful enough to look down through time, choose us and pick us up out of the ash heap that we were in, to pick us up out of the miry clay and remake us and remold us into sons and daughters of God. Thank you for your grace to us this morning. Amazing grace. Oh, that's what Calvary was to me, Father. Your mercy came, changed us from what we could have been to what you saw of us from the beginning. You made us and molded us into the image that you would have us to be. Lord, I know, Lord, you're still working on me, Father. I've still got some molding and remaking that you've got to do to me, Father. But Lord, may you just come this morning. Take away anything that would be unpleasing to you, Father. Have your way in the service, Lord. Have your way in each life, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Is this what Calvary meant to you? Oh, mercy, it rewrote my life. Oh, God's
you all. It's been a privilege to worship with you. The deacons requested that make an announcement that the parking is very tight, and please be careful as you back up when you leave. If we could, if you're parked, whichever side you're parked on, if you could leave out that side, it'll reduce the traffic in the back. We have a lot of kids that'll be out in the parking lot, so please watch out as you back up, and be careful for the little kids. They seem to be a little hard to see. So God bless you all. Happy Easter. Let's sing this as we go.
Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. the righteous run into it, and they are saved. Oh, Jesus is the name of the Lord. My Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name of the Lord.
Is the name.